Take your Bible, if you will, please, and go to 2 Peter, the first chapter. We're going to consider the signs of the times. If you haven't noticed, the world seems to be getting crazier all the time. Individuals are setting about really insane things with what seems to be no rhyme or reason. There's a great deal of consternation, a great deal of anger, a great deal of, division, not just in our country, but around the nations of the world. And it got me to thinking how these are signs of the times. Now, by no far stretch of the imagination am I suggesting that I know when the end of the age is. No man knows that. But I do know that as we approach the end of the age, and this day is one day closer, not only to the end of the age, but one day closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And though we don't know either date, the Lord's return, or the end of the age, we do know that as we head in that direction, the things that the Bible speaks of, things that the Lord prophesied of, will come into view more clearly. There'll be more of these things happening. The frequency and intensity of the various things that he mentioned will continue. And certainly anybody with any sort of understanding whatsoever has got to see that the world is certainly not doing well, regardless of what they say. Of course, there is the fact that we're capable of receiving news from all over the globe by way of satellites, and cable TV, and dish TV, and microwave reception, radio, and so forth. So we're exposed to things that years ago we wouldn't be exposed to because there was no way of the media bringing this information to us. And of course, now they can. Then you also have the social media and all the different outlets there and the way that's used and misused. And so I understand that. But fact of the matter is the world is pretty nuts. It's a pretty crazy place. The value system of the world has changed rapidly in our country. Within the last 20 years or so, the culture has changed drastically. It no longer resembles what I remember when I was a young man. And of course, the schools and the education and all these other things that affect the coming generations, they too have changed. And our younger generations are bereft of knowledge of some of the history that formed and is responsible for this great nation that we live in. And they're left with some cherry-picking that's been done to just provide whatever the media wanted to present them with and whatever the liberal educations that our country and other countries provide for them have produced. And so there's a great deal of ignorance, and when there's ignorance, there's fear. And wherever there's fear, there's uncertainty, and of course, people do things that are alarming, to say the least. Here in 2 Peter, chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, we read, "Wherefore," and this is the Apostle Peter, on record here by revelation, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decrease, to have these things always in remembrance." So the remembrance is mentioned three times there. Three times. And of course, repetition aids learning. And if you've heard something 100 times, it can't hurt you to hear it one more time, because these are the things that we don't want to forget. repetition is mandatory to help us to remember. And of course, the book of James exhorts that we be not forgetful hearers. A forgetful hearer tends to be the type of person who sins. The tabernacle that Peter is speaking of here is the same word that's used in Greek to be tent. And a tent is a temporary dwelling. You don't live in a tent 24/7, at least hopefully you don't. And he was referring to his physical body. So tabernacle is always singular. And this particular Greek word here that's translated into the English word tabernacle is the same word that would be translated tent into English. And it's a figure of speech used to represent the temperance of the physical body. Now, we think of our physical bodies as, because we live in them, as more permanent than that, but they're temporary. Your body right now that you have, regardless of your age, regardless of its vitality or health, it's temporary. It will not last forever. And so there is a time coming when we will receive new bodies. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. For I know, verse 1, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, again, talking about his physical body, we have a building of God, a house made not with hands, eternal in the heavenlies. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, I know what all the movies show, ghosties and people floating around incorporeal with no body, but at no time will you be without a physical body. When the Lord returns and you are raised from the dead, should you be dead at or asleep at his return, or when you are changed from being mortal to immortal at his return, you will have a body. You will not be without a body at no time. You will not be naked, which is, again, figure of speech for not having a body. For we that are in this tabernacle, this tent, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So, I mean, we don't want to shed these physical bodies right now. I mean, you don't want to do that, right? But you would love to have mortality swallowed up with life, wouldn't you? And certainly any one of us would. Look in Philippians chapter 3. So we'll receive new bodies. And they will not be like these bodies we currently have. They will be fashioned like unto the Lord's glorious body. They will be incorruptible. They will be immortal. You are not immortal now. Hear people talk about the immortality of the soul. Nothing immortal about the soul. That's your breath life. When you take your last breath, you cease to exist physically, and therefore you're mortal. That's why they use that term. He was mortally wounded, meaning that the wound that he received resulted in his demise. Here in Philippians chapter 3, in the 20th verse, for our conversation, that's form of government, the laws by which we are governed, and the seat of our government is in heaven. The laws by which we are governed, or should be governed, are God's laws, and he is in heaven. So that is where the seat of our government is. Our conversation, our government, our governing, or the seat of our government is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. It's in heaven. It is in heaven. That's where the Lord is. That's where he's going to come from. Heaven, of course, is any place above earth. Look back in 2 Peter, if you would. I guess I should have told you to put a marker there. Forgive me for not doing that. just moving along, wasn't thinking about it. Verse 14 again, chapter 1, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ had showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we've not followed cunningly devised fables. Most of the world does, though, don't they? Follow cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. His coming, the word coming there, is the Greek word that means his personal presence. And when Jesus Christ returns, he will be personally present here. He was personally present, and Peter and the other apostles and disciples saw him in his resurrected body, as well as before he was crucified. They saw him. He was personally present with them. So Peter knew what he was talking about. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is a very prominent chapter in the Gospel of Matthew, which speaks of a number of things that are so relevant to what we see in our world today that it's uncanny how accurate this Word of God is and how much of this seems to be taking place today. Now, this Gospel of Matthew is at least 2,000 years old. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ knew the things that we were about to read. And the Apostle Matthew was given the authority by God to write the things down that we are about to read. Verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Look at these things, Lord, they're awesome. Now, people do that today. Look at what we've built. Look at these buildings. They reach into the sky. Look at the majesty of what we've built. And Jesus said unto them, see not all these things? Verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that already has taken place. The buildings that the disciples pointed out to him that day, it said, look at these things. They're pretty much gone. As a matter of fact, over a period of 2,000 years, entire civilizations can be buried under layers and layers and layers of the earth. When you see what these archaeologists do when they do these digs, if you notice, they dig down and there are layers that they dig through, and in these different layers they find civilizations and whatever remnant of that civilization has been buried under the earth. And entire cities, 2,000 years, they've buried lots of them. This country of ours, as big and superpower that it is, as powerful and world known and all the different things we've done in this great nation of ours, it's only a couple hundred years old. It's about 240 years old, that's it. If you go to, like Europe, for example, just walking around looking at buildings and streets, I mean, it's old. And yet it's still not 2,000 years old, the buildings and things there. So you can imagine what a change can take place over a 2,000 and so many years process, where things no longer look even close to what they were. You see how things change here. I mean, we've lived here in this valley now in the Matsu for 21 years, going on our 22nd year here. And it's not like it was when we moved here. It's totally different. Different because they built it up, but also different in activity. It's not the same place. It doesn't have the same atmosphere even. The attitude of people, the type of people, all that's changed. Wouldn't you agree? A lot in 21 years. Now imagine 100 times that. Imagine 2,000 years. It would be quite a change. In fact, down Chugach Street, which is where the Palmer Senior Center is. They built a new senior center, a new activity center for the seniors. And the old one and some of the old buildings there, they took down. And it just recently took it down. It's gone. It's just totally gone. Likewise, in Palmer, and in the main section of Palmer, the Salvation Army, they had a building there that was there when we moved here. That's gone, too. I mean, it's not only gone, there's no trace of it. And you're only talking 20 years. Imagine 2,000 years. So he said, all these things, won't be one stone on another. And that's happened. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Well, what things? Well, the buildings being torn down. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? That's the second question. And of the end of the world. And that should be the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said unto them, first thing, take heed that no man do what? Deceive you. Because men do that. Men will try to rewrite history to suit themselves. That's why when you read a history book, you have to take the information in the book with a grain of salt. You have to consider the source of the information, because there are many who will change history to suit their own designs, their own perception, their own agendas. And so you can't trust history, because it's written by men, but we can trust God's word. Glad we have it. So the world that he's talking about is the Greek word aeon, which is an age or a period of time. Now, if you skip on down to verse 36 of this same chapter, just to make this certain that you understand this, that I would never tell you, give you a time or a day, and anybody who does, well, you know they're full of baloney right there. So anything else that they say is called into question. Verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So the only one who knows anything about any of the time periods here would be God himself. When is the end of the age? When is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? No one knows the day or the hour. But you know what? You can know certain generalities. You can see what I have deemed as the title of this teaching, as the sign of the times. The way people behave, the things that take place, it's a sign of the times that we live in. For example, this came into question here recently. As you know, people are becoming more and more accepting of same-sex marriages. Now, it took a while before these things became legal, but they are legal in many places now in our country, and people are more and more accepting of that. Because they're more accepting of that, other factors enter in. Because once you open that can of worms, you can't get the worms back in the can. You know, once you take the genie out of the bottle, it's out of the bottle. And so now you have people talking about, well, you know, what if I'm bisexual? Then why wouldn't I be able to marry both a man and a woman? You see? And so it goes. Likewise with some of these other things that take place, like the legality of recreational marijuana. That's a problem. That's going to be a problem. The altering of a person's mind. First of all, marijuana, THC, which is the active ingredient, tetrahydrocannabinol, is a psychedelic. So it causes people to have hallucinations, and it can alter their psyche to where they could have a psychic break, become psychotic. I know most people don't. Oh, well, that's no good either. So I'm not trying to promote, well, go out and get, you know, sloshed instead. I'm not trying to promote that. I am in favor of being in control of my mind all times. I want to know what I'm doing. I want to know what I'm thinking. I want my perception to be clear and accurate. I want to know what's going on around me. I don't want to be compromised in any way. And so now that's legal. So now recreational, because that's a big problem. And so now we make it in edibles here in Alaska. They want to make edibles, and you know, all those like cookies and candy, and little ones are going to grab that stuff. Come on, it's just a question of time. They've even done that with vitamins. They make the vitamins like candy. Well, if you're not a big boy or a big girl, you can't take a regular pill. You've got to eat a gummy bear. And so some little one comes along, oh, look at the gummy bears, and eats a fistful of them, right? Just these different things and how they affect the way other things take place. These are all signs of the time, the culture that we're in. Just like the whole acceptance of, well, you know, our country is based on a number of things, and one of those things has to do with religious freedom. So that means it's okay that we can have Muslims, for example, and they can bring in their Sharia law, for example. There are many Muslim men in this country of ours who have multiple wives. Polygamy is still illegal, not to mention immoral. And so what they do, because after all it's their religion, they have one legitimate wife and then two, three or more that aren't on the books. They're all on welfare. So who do you think pays for it? Well, next time you look in the mirror, then you'll know who pays for it. You got a job? You have a life? It's coming out of your paycheck. All these things are signs of the time. The hatred that people have, the indiscriminate murder of other people, the decimation or the deterioration of the way one person looks at another person, to be able to denigrate your fellow man based on how they look, based on what color their skin is, based on where they come from, and all of these different things. And then, as if that's not bad enough, then you have individuals who, because they are of a certain ethnicity, race, or background, they think somehow they're better than everybody else, that they have some cultural advantage, or they have some, I don't know, some advantage of some type, they're better. God has made all men of one blood. It's in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. We're not going there, but that's a verse for you. And of course, just think about it. Adam and Eve, right? That's where it all started. And then, of course, with Noah, his three sons. So all of humanity was wiped out except for Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. So their progeny repopulated the earth. So we're all related, maybe distantly, but nonetheless, one blood. The reason different people look different than other people, the reason that people are different colors and heights, and, you know, of course, not everybody can be as handsome as me, right? I mean, that's a given. But the reason people look different, the reason people are different height or a different build or different color or hair color or eye color or what have you, features or whatever, is because when people moved to different parts of the planet, they took with them a gene pool. And you can only draw from the gene pool what's in the gene pool to start with. If I take a herd of dachshunds and I move to Iowa and I start to breed dogs, what kind of dogs am I going to have? Dachshunds. Well, why? Because that's the gene pool I brought. Little dogs with short little legs and long torsos, right? Named Fritz. That's just the way it is. Or Pokey, right? Pokey. Pokey's was a good guy. I'll tell you why after this teaching in private. I'll tell you why if you don't remember. So nobody knows the day or the hour, but we can certainly know these generalities. These generalities represent the times we live in. Look in 1 Thessalonians. Thessalonians. First Thessalonians. We don't pay attention to things like that going on. 1 Thessalonians, all it does is add to the distraction. Chapter 5. Verse 1. Of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a what? Thief in the night. Does a thief call you up and say, Marianne, I have plans tonight. Why don't you and Frank go out to a movie? We're going to rob you, steal your TV, stuff like that, okay? Figure 9:30 good for you, works for me. No, the thing about a thief is, it doesn't mean that the Lord is going to come and steal your TV. It means it's unannounced. It's unexpected. When you least expect it, you're caught unawares, right? Absolutely. Look at Matthew again, 24. You know, put a marker there. We're probably going to come back and forth a couple of times. If we last that long, we're running out of time. Back in Matthew 24, verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. That's the first thing, no man deceive you. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, this is not the same word as is found later in this passage, where it's talking about a pseudo or a false Christ, a false Messiah. The word Christ is from the Greek, which means anointed. It's an English word, but it's from the Greek, which means anointed one. And because a lot of people don't understand that, they think that Christ means that Jesus is God, but that's not what it means. It means he's the anointed one. And that's what many will come and say, I am anointed. And I've been hearing this now for several years. Turn on one of the televangelists, look at some of the local mega churches and some of the advertisements they do for individuals, and you will hear people talking about a certain individual being anointed. I just heard this again recently. Well, every Christian is, guess what? Anointed. And so when an individual starts to come and say, I am anointed, and of course, the Lord Jesus Christ said, doing this for the purpose of what? Deceit. Shall deceive many. They are saying, in effect, in essence, that, well, hey, you know, I got something you don't have. I'm anointed. I am anointed. And I always think of Simon the sorcerer, who gave out that he was some great one, that he was the great power of God. He had bewitched the entire city of Samaria. So that's something that's been going on. That's a sign of the times, where men and women go around touting themselves as being anointed. Many are going to say that, I am anointed. Verse 6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. That's been going on. Now, as long as I can remember, I just turned 71, and as long as I can remember, there have always been wars and rumors of wars. But the frequency and intensity of these things in recent days and years has increased considerably. But they've never backed off. So you're only talking a 70-year period, and of course, it goes back further than that, but you're talking a short period of time. Imagine how much can take place in 100 years, 200 years, 300, 400, 500 years, right? Nation. Nation shall rise against nation. Wars, rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The end of the age is not yet. Just because there's a war, or rumors of war, has been going on for a long time. Ever since, I suppose, since Cain rose up and killed Abel, men have had murder in their hearts. And you can't murder somebody if you don't first hate them. And so wars start because people want and have not. They want what you got. And usually it's over land. Of course, there's ethnicity. You know, so-and-so thinks that this particular group of people, they're cockroaches. Everybody else is awesome in their group. So group A and group B fight, and you have a war. Didn't Dr. Seuss have something like that with the people that said, hey, hey, hey? And what did the other group say? What? Tick. I can't hear.
What?
I can't hear you.
The tick.
The tick? No, it was...
Yeah, but it wasn't what they said. It was what they...
What did they do? They said what? And...
No, that was...
Well, anyway, that Dr. Seuss, in one of his children's books, emphasized that issue, how people, because they're unlike one another, because there are differences, will argue and fight and think they're better than the other person, which is the point of it. So nation, it says in verse 7, shall rise against nation. Now the word nation here is not like a country. It's the Greek word ethnos. From the Greek word ethnos, you get the English word ethnic, or ethnicity. So it's ethnic group shall rise against ethnic group. And now look, you live in America, I live in America. What's been going on in America of late? Ethnic group rising against ethnic group. And kingdom against kingdom. Now you're talking about governments. The word kingdom means nation, country, or government. These conflicts, ethnic and governmental, have been going on and will continue to escalate in intensity with time. These are all signs of the time. All these things, well, and there shall be famines, there are, and pestilences, there are, even down to mosquitoes carrying viruses like the Zika virus, earthquakes in diverse places. I think now they're talking about Oklahoma has some of the largest number of earthquakes of anywhere in the world. Of course, I guess they don't take Alaska into consideration. We have about, I think it's 5,000 a month earthquakes. You don't feel them, but they're happening. A month! Sign of the times. Earthquakes, famines, many places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And the word sorrows could be birth pangs. Now, the book of Daniel and other Old Testament books document the time frames in which these events are set. There is a 7-year period of time prior to Christ's return, which is detailed in Scripture. 7 years. This will be a time of great tribulation. 3.5 years into this 7-year period, a man is set up to rule in great power from Jerusalem. At the end of his 3.5-year reign of cruelty, the Lord will return. Now, there are people who say that, well, Christians won't go through any tribulation. But tribulation is, it's pressure, it's mental pressure, it includes sometimes persecution and hardship. And if you don't have any tribulation in your life on a regular basis, please talk to me, because I would like to know your secret. Everybody has some pressure in life. Well, there's going to be a lot of pressure. There already is in many places. It's a sign of the time. The cruelty that takes place from different places in the world to people who are seemingly innocent is just, it's unimaginable. At this time, when the Lord returns, the resurrection of the just will take place, and we will reign on earth with Christ for 1,000 years. After that 1,000-year reign, the events of the end will unfold completely, and a new heaven and earth will replace the ones now in extent. So there will be a 7-year period, and we don't know when that starts. We could be involved in it now. Who knows? This 7-year period will show us a man of great power who's going to say he is as God, and he will be ruling from Jerusalem, which is what the scriptures seem to tell us. At the end of that 3.5-year reign of cruelty, because of the 3.5 years into it, he starts to become cruel. He starts out as a real nice, well-liked individual, then gets meaner by the day. At the end of that 3.5 year period, it seems the Lord shall return then. But we don't know when that is. We just know that's the schedule. We don't know when the schedule starts, and you can't know when the schedule will be executed if you don't know when it starts. We just don't know. But we're not in the dark completely. We also know that after the resurrection of the just, we will reign for 1,000 years with Christ. And the devil will be held in chains for 1,000 years. So whatever you're doing now is no longer going to make a difference of a hill of beans. If this were to happen today, everything else is off the table. Wouldn't that be wonderful, though? And I'm ready for that. How about you? Just imagine. No more pressure. Everything will be friction-free, smooth. Look in Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. Oh, and keep a marker there in Matthew, if you would. Romans 11. At verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant. See, God wants us to know a little bit. Boy, isn't the world ignorant? Let me tell you something. People, especially young people, boo-hoo education, and they love power. Oh, yeah, they want to be powerful. Young men, young women want to be powerful. But you know what's power? Knowledge. Knowledge is power. Not muscles. Not abdominals. Everybody's got them. Knowledge. Knowledge is power. If I know more than you, then I'm more powerful than you. It's that simple. Knowledge is power. So get knowledge. Get wisdom. I would not have you, brethren, to be ignorant of this mystery, that you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become. This will be come in. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. This will be accomplished, the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, during our Lord's 1,000 year reign. That's when it'll take place. Acts chapter 15. If you'll go there. Signs of the times. Most people don't even know what a Gentile is anymore. Only the modern Jews talk of it. They talk of people who aren't Jews as being Gentiles. Well, in fact, most of the modern Jews are Gentiles who have observed and are observing the Hebrew faith. But their relationship to Abraham is questionable because they don't know about it. And so they can't be they can't be actual Jews related to Judah or related to, you know, be actual Semites. But anyway, Acts 15, verse 14, we read, Simeon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. So there are those that talk about we didn't know about the Gentiles and the mystery and all that at all, but the prophets knew about it and wrote about it. That's what it says. I just read it to you. So there it is. The fullness of the Gentiles. Look at Luke 21. Luke. The Gospel of Luke. Come on, Linus, get there already. 21st chapter. And he looked up and saw the rich man casting their gifts into the treasury, and saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into their offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which you behold, the days will come, in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Men are always so impressed by wealth and what rich, wealthy people can do, but God is more impressed with that little widow than all the wealth that men demonstrate, all the buildings that they demonstrate. And even if you took this rich man and he put in to the treasury a large amount of money, to him it wouldn't mean much. To her, she put in everything she had. It meant everything. And so God's more impressed with that, to be sure. But men are impressed with wealth and money and fame and fortune. You can't just have a Mercedes Benz. You got to have that fancy one. I forget what they call it now, but it starts out at 150 grand. And when they asked him, saying, Master, when shall these things be? What sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? He said, Take heed that you be not deceived. That's a common theme. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by, not immediately. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers many places, and famines and pestilence, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these things they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, Jerusalem, okay, compassed with armies, then you know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judah flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out of it, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon his people. You wouldn't want to be pregnant or have a nursing baby with all that going on, now would you? And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. There shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars and upon the earth, distresses of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming down on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake unto them a parable, Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know that of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves at any time that your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. When you see these things happen, now we read a little bit about, well, you know that these things are at hand, meaning, well, it's a sign of the times. A lot of the things we've read about, I haven't seen any of that yet, have you? So all of that is future. But when these things start to happen, or things like this start to happen, my mama didn't raise no fool, and I'm sure yours didn't either. So you need to be aware of your surroundings, pay attention, and pray. Because just like when you look out, well, right now it's fall, right? You see that the leaves here in the Matsu Valley pretty well fallen off the trees. The ones that remain are gold and red and yellow. Some are brown. And you look up into the mountains and you see the termination dust up there. You know what? Winter's coming. And so we can know certain things, though we won't know all. And next week, God willing, we'll continue on this subject of the signs of the times. But have no fear, because the day comes when the Lord himself shall return from heaven with a shout of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and we shall be changed and meet them in the air to be with the Lord forever, starting with a 1,000-year reign with him right here on planet Earth, ending with a new heaven and a new earth, and God wiping every tear from every eye. And that's a little bit this Sunday of the signs of the times. Next Sunday, God willing, we'll continue.